Well, praise God as well. We are going to continue this week in how to conquer unbelief. And we're going to just turn back as our foundation to Isaiah 53 and 1. We use that as a foundation. And we'll talk a little bit as we start off today, just by touching on some things that God spoke unto us last week. And then we want to take it into this week, where we will speak about some specific ways to overcome unbelief. Amen. We're people of faith, right?
Yeah.
We're called believers, which means that we are to believe. Easier sometimes to say than to do. Anybody who says that their faith is never shaken, or that they never go through some ups and downs in their faith, I would say that they're not telling the truth.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because if you walk with God, amen, and then you're like David, amen, there are times when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is not the same as walking on the mountaintop.
Amen.
It's not the same as walking on the plain. It's not the same as walking in the park. Right? When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, amen, it could shake your faith when you find yourself there. And so, as believers, we go through ups and downs in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But God is here, amen, to strengthen us and make us more stable, so that we will experience fewer of those ups and downs and be more consistent. Because I heard a preacher say once that in consistency there's the power.
Yeah.
Right? We got to consistently stay in the Word, and that's the biggest challenge. Because you know more Word today than you've ever known before in your life. You know more Word today than you knew last year. You know more Word today than you knew 5 years ago. But it's the consistency. Can you stay on the Word that you know?
Yeah.
Folk run around the church when they get all the scriptures that talk about prosperity. And they stay on them maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. But after a while, if things don't immediately start to turn around, they'll leave off those scriptures.
Yeah.
They'll leave off. But can you stay consistent? And I think that the hardest part of being consistent is when it seems as if nothing is going on.
Mm-hmm.
You remember Elijah when he prayed seven times, and he told his servant when it was at the end, it was in the middle of the drought. Well, really, it turned out to be toward the end of the drought. After he made the open show of those false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he told his servant, go up and see what, you know, and tell me what you see. And he said nothing. And he said that he kept sending them back seven times. And finally he said, go tell me what you see. And he came back and said, I see a little cloud the size of a man's fist or a man's hand. A little cloud. And Elijah said, well, go tell Ahab he better get to running, but it's about to rain.
Exactly.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't see anything for a while, but we got to keep. But do we keep going back until we see the little hand?
Mm-hmm.
See, some of us never see the little hand because we don't go back after three or four times. That's it, we had enough. But seven times he sends his servant back. On the seventh time, he saw the little hand. And then the little hand, how many of you know, led to a great rain.
Yes.
Yeah.
That cloud that was the size of a little hand led to a great rain. And so we got to be consistent, amen. And so we have faith, but we want to be more consistent in it. And so let's look at Isaiah 53 and 1. This is where we were last week. And again, this is just a foundation for us. Isaiah writes, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. Who hath believed our report? Implicit in that is, the answer is, not everybody. Amen. Who believes God today? Not everybody. Right? Everybody doesn't believe God. And that's in the church. Mm-hmm. I'm not even talking outside the church.
Yeah.
There are people in church who don't believe God. Yeah. That's a funny thing. Then why are you here?
Amen.
I'm not saying it in the sense of like, you know, you might as well leave. But you have to ask yourself a question. If I don't believe God, why do I come to his house?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Who has believed our report? Not everybody. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. Two questions. And I believe the answer to the second question is this. The arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe his report. Mm-hmm. Amen. You have to believe the report of the Lord. How many of you believe the report of the Lord?
Yes.
Yes. Where's the report of the Lord? Right here. Mm-hmm. This is God's book report. Mm-hmm. And there's no more than this, except what he says to you in your heart and in your prayer closet. And anything he says there is going to be consistent with this.
Exactly.
God's not going to tell you anything in your heart that he hasn't said in his word.
That's true.
Amen. And so we believe the report of the Lord. So we're looking at how to conquer unbelief. Let's pray. We'll touch on some things from last week, and then we will go with the Lord into this week. Amen. Father, we bless you today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your report. We take it as a true report, a faithful report. And Father God, we stand on it and we believe in it in the name of Jesus. We ask you now, God, to speak into our hearts and our minds on this morning. Father, we need to hear you today. Father, we ask for your guidance, oh God. We ask you to lead us, oh God, in the paths of righteousness and do it for your name's sake. Father, we ask you to open up the scriptures, O God. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that, Father, that we may walk with a blessed assurance, laying hold of every last promise of God that you have for our lives. Yes. Father, we thank you on today that we are people most blessed because we see and we hear the voice of the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you right now for revelation knowledge. We thank you right now, O God, for giving us the spirit of discernment, O God. We thank you right now, O God, for blessing us with your holy word and with your presence. Father, have your way in this place. And Father, may you be glorified, lifted up, and magnified through it all, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
How to conquer unbelief. We started with this on last week, and just want to touch briefly on a couple of things that we touched upon last week. We began by talking about the truth that in order to walk with God, we have to walk with God in faith, right? Mm-hmm. We walk by faith, the scriptures say, and not by sight. But we saw in Hebrews 11 and 1 that faith is, the most important word in Hebrews 11 and 1 is the word now. Now faith is. Faith has to be now, otherwise it's not faith. You can't have faith yesterday, but not today. Amen. I believe yesterday. Okay, but that you don't have faith now. Mm-hmm. Right? I'll believe tomorrow when God moves in my situation. No, we have to believe. We have to believe now. And so Hebrews tells us we have to have a now faith. Now faith is. Faith is now. And Hebrews 11 and 6 says that without a now faith, it's impossible to please God. And the writer goes on to say that he who comes to God must believe that he is. Believing is not optional if you come to God. If you come to God, you must believe. God says you must believe me if you're going to come before the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so, having faith is so important. And yet we know, amen, that there's such a thing called unbelief. Unbelief. We see, we saw the father of the young man who was possessed by the demon ask Jesus. He said, listen, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And we talked about last week that the word unbelief in the Greek comes from two Greek words that mean disobedient and distrust. So when we're walking in unbelief, it's more than doubt. It's really disobedience and distrust. And think about it this way. If I can't trust what God says, then I won't obey what God says.
Yeah.
And that's where unbelief is. It's distrust that leads to disobedience. I don't trust what God says. God says, let go. I don't trust that if I let go, that that's going to work out for me. So what do? I hold on. Mm-hmm. So my distrust leads to disobedience. Because God told me to let go. Moses didn't trust God. Speak to the rock, Moses. No, I'm going to curse the people out. You rebels. You want some water? Here, let me hit it with my rod a couple times. He didn't trust God, so he didn't obey God. And so if we're going to walk in faith, we don't want to get anywhere near unbelief. Because if we do, then we're going to not trust, and we're going to get to a point where we don't obey God. And what's the danger of unbelief? We talked about three dangers of unbelief last week, right? The first one was that it keeps us from laying hold of the promises and the power of God. Right? It keeps us from laying hold of the promises and the power of God. And we saw with Moses in Numbers chapter 20, when God told him to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock instead, God said to him, you will not enter the promised land. And the reason why God said in Numbers 20 and 12 was, because you didn't believe me. Because you didn't believe me. That's why you're not getting in, Moses, because you're my leader. And of all the people, amen, you need to believe me because I've given you the responsibility of leading my people. Mm-hmm. So if I say something, Moses, I can't have you distrusting and disobeying me. You're not getting into the promised land. Mm-hmm. So Moses lost out on the promise because he didn't believe God. In Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, we're told about how there were a number of God's people who didn't enter into the rest of God because of unbelief. You remember that, amen, where the spies came back with the good report about the land, at least two of, you know, they had a good report about the land, but then they had a bad report about the enemies in the land and whether or not the people of God could go in and get it. And those 10 spies who had that bad report, what happened to them? They didn't enter in. And all those complaining people who claimed we're going to die out here in the wilderness, that's why they wandered for 40 years. Because God said, every last one of you, over the age of 20, you're going to die right here in the wilderness. You're not going to enter in. Why? The writer of Hebrews tells us it was because of their unbelief. Isn't that something? The promised land was meant for them. And God says, because you don't believe me, you can't get the promise. Glory to God. Does that make you wonder how many promises you may be missing out on? Things that God has declared belong to you. Things he wants to give to you. And yet unbelief can keep you from receiving something that God intended for you to have. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 about the Syrian army. The Syrian army had besieged Samaria. And there was a terrible famine in Samaria. It was such a severe famine that the people were eating some pretty bad things. Donkey heads and other unclean stuff. And not only were they eating this stuff, but it was being sold at high prices. Huh. And if you recall, in 2 Kings chapter 6, a lady complained to the king. She said, I had a friend who came to me and said, because there's no food in the land, let's boil your son today and eat him, and tomorrow we'll boil my son and eat him. And she said, okay. And they boiled her son and ate him. And then the next day, the other woman hid her son. And she went complaining to the king. And the king's like, what do you want me to do? It was a severe famine in the land. And then, in 2 Kings chapter 7, the prophet Elisha spoke. He said, by this time tomorrow, he said, hear what the Lord says. He said it this way. He said, this is the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. And 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. And he was saying this to the king. And the king had one of his assistants with him. And the assistant said to him, no, it's not. He said, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And so Elijah looked at the king's assistant and he said to him, you're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat any of it. Mm-hmm. And then, you remember, there were 4 lepers who were outside of the city, right? Because lepers can't go into the city, right? They're outside the gate. And there's a famine and they're sitting there talking to each other. And they said, if we go into the city, we're going to die. Because there's no food in the city.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
If we stay here, we're going to die. Because we don't have any food here. They said, so we might as well go into the camp of the Syrian army. Because maybe they'll let us live. Or maybe they'll kill us. Mm-hmm. But if they kill us, we just going to die. So they said, what? We might as well go. So they went into the Syrian camp, and when they went into the Syrian camp, they found that all the army was gone, but the horses and the food and all the provisions were there.
Yeah.
And then they started partying. And then one of the lepers said, this is not right.
Mm-hmm.
We can't sit here and take all this food, and we know that there's a famine in the city. We got to go tell somebody. And so they went and they told. And it became known that all this provision was there. And this was the next day.
Yes.
And so the next day, the scripture said that the flour and the barley was as Elijah had said, was selling for 1 piece of silver.
Mm-hmm.
Just as he said. And the people were ecstatic. And so the king looked to his assistant and said, I need you to control the traffic at the gate. Because people just wanted to come in and buy up all the stuff. He said, I need you to control the traffic at the gate. The same assistant that was there the day before. Who said, the Lord can't do it even if he opened up the windows of heaven. And so he appoints the assistant to go stand at the gate to control traffic. But here's the problem. The people were in such a rush and they were so overjoyed that they knocked the assistant down. And they trampled him to death. And the scripture said that the oil and the barley was selling for 1 piece of silver, just as Elijah said. And just as Elijah said, he saw it with his eyes, but he didn't get to eat any of it. Why? What happened? God kept his promise, but this man couldn't be part of the promise. Why? Because he didn't believe.
Yeah.
We got to, listen, I would like to say I'm going to believe God forever. I'm praying that I'll believe God forever. Amen. I pray, amen, that I never stop believing God. Because once you stop believing, you just eliminate yourself from receiving the promises. They that come to God must believe. So if we don't, we can miss out on the promises and the power. That's the promise. How we miss out on the power? You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For it is the power of God unto salvation. To who?
To those that believe.
To those that believe. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. It's the power of God to those that believe. If we don't believe, then you don't get the power of God unto salvation. You can't receive the power of God unto anything if you don't believe the God of the power.
That's true.
So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, one, because it is the power of God, but not to everybody, to those who believe. And so we want to believe. We want to be like Abraham, right? When God told him, you're going to have a son, but I'm 75. You're going to have a son. And then he gets 90. You're still going to have a son. And Paul, in talking about this, said that what? He said that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. But he was fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. That's how we want to be, right? That we don't stagger at the promise of God in unbelief, because otherwise we will miss out on the power. It's a funny thing that the people in Jesus' hometown, he was teaching in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching. They said, where did he get this teaching from? He's so wise. He's so wise. And where did he get this from? And then they said to themselves, isn't he the carpenter's son?
Mm-hmm.
That's an interesting thing. They acknowledged that what he was saying was so wise. But then they started to go, wait a minute, isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? Mm-hmm. And so now they didn't receive from him, not because what he said wasn't worthy, but they now said, well, who is he? Mm-hmm. He's just like us. Mm-hmm. He's just the carpenter's son. And that's when Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except where? In his hometown, among his own people. And if you look in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6, it says, right, that Jesus says that after he says a prophet is not without honor except among his own people, it says that Jesus did not and could not do many mighty works among the people because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
Not that he didn't have the power, their unbelief. It said, and in fact, it said, I think in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, it said, oh, he healed a few sick. So he did a little bit of something. But he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
So how many of us are getting a little bit of something in Jesus? And we think that's, okay, he's doing a little bit of something. I don't want a little bit. You? If God wants to give the whole, if God wants to do the entire matter, I just don't want a little bit.
Exactly.
But if I'm walking in unbelief, I keep Jesus from doing more than just a little bit. That's why unbelief, amen, can keep us from the promises. You're not going to enter the promised land, Moses. You're not going to enter the promised land, you're complaining people. But it also will keep us from the power. Right? It also keep us from the power. The second danger we saw of unbelief is that it makes God angry. Moses didn't get in, not because he was angry and hit the rock. He didn't get in because God was angry with him because he hit the rock. Moses told the people that God was angry with me for your sakes. Unbelief makes God angry. Why? Because God says, I'm not a man that I should lie.
Yeah.
I tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Jesus was mad at his disciples, it says in Mark chapter 16, because they didn't believe Mary when she said she saw him resurrected from the dead, mm-hmm. nor did they believe the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was mad at them. He said, you didn't believe that. God is angry with us when we don't believe. Oof. That changes things, doesn't it? About you going, well, I don't know. I'm stepping away from you. Amen. Somebody keeps standing next to you talking about how much they don't believe God. You better start moving the other way. I don't know. I ain't getting caught in the crossfire. God come looking for you. Amen. But it makes God angry. And so we don't want to be that, right? We want God to be pleased with us, right?
Yeah.
And but that's why I go back to Hebrews 11:6, right? But without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. So unbelief doesn't please him. It makes him angry. I don't want to make God angry, amen. I want God to be pleased, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. And then the third thing, the third danger of unbelief we saw is that, and this is, comes straight from Scripture, it's evil. That's a good one to keep in mind, because sometimes we rest in our failings. And thank God for his mercy and his compassion and his grace that, you know, that allows us not to beat up ourselves when we fall short. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
That when you fall short, you don't have to beat yourself up because of God's mercy. And his grace is there for us. Mm-hmm. And that's good. But sometimes we can fall short and begin to be a little bit comfortable with it. Mm.
Yes.
Sometimes you can tell when people will say to you, oh, you know, you tell them, oh, you know, such and such, the word says such and such a thing. The word says you should do such and such a thing. And they'll go, I know, but I'm not there yet. Mm. They say it was such a comfort. Not only am I not there, but I ain't getting there anytime soon. You can sort of hear it in their voice, you know what I mean? No, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I'm not there yet. There's no remorse. There's no, I wish I was there. It's not, I'm just not there. It's that they're comfortable with it. And sometimes we get comfortable with our failings. We have to strike a better balance. Don't beat yourself up for your failing, but don't get too comfortable with them either.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, there's no motivation to reach for the better. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so sometimes we don't want to get comfortable with this unbelief because unbelief is evil. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 12, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He called a heart of unbelief evil. If we know something is evil, I would hope as people of God, we will be more inclined to let it go or to stay away from it. So knowing unbelief is evil, hopefully will allow us not to get comfortable with it and nestle up next to it. Amen.
Yeah.
Snuggling. Snuggling with evil. Having your pity party, amen. You and your unbelieving heart. But if we know it's evil, then we don't want any part of it, amen. So I don't want any part of unbelief. You don't want any part of unbelief. Why? Because it can keep the promises and power of God out of your life. It can make God angry with you. You don't want that. You want God to be pleased. And it's something that God says is evil. And so you know it shouldn't be anything that's a part of you. Amen. Now let's talk about four ways to overcome unbelief. We're going to talk about four, but as we talk about four, we're going to talk about an infinite number of ways to overcome unbelief. What in the world are you talking about? We're going to talk about four, but we're going to talk about an infinite number of ways at the same time. How? Because the first way to overcome unbelief is to ask Jesus for help.
Amen.
Amen. And so we got to understand that right there in that first one is an infinite number of ways to overcome unbelief. I love sometimes when people say things like, you know, the four ways to overcome worry, the seven ways to overcome this. And I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So I can ask God how to overcome a thing, and he'll tell me something that you didn't tell me how to do.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. He may tell me to do something that is not on your list of seven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
right? And you'll ask, and he'll tell you something that he didn't tell me that's not on the list of seven. And sister so-and-so will ask, and so on, right? Because God is infinitely wise.
Yes, he is.
And so when we make our list of four ways, please understand it's infinite because we serve an infinitely wise God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right? Who can give you something that's not on the list. Right?
Yes.
Amen. So we say four, but we got infinite. But the first one that we have on our infinite list is ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus for help. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in 12 and 2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes,
he is. Right? He's the author and the finisher. The literal translation in the King James Version says he's the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Mm-hmm. Our faith originates with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I know we talk about our faith, but it really is like everything else. God has given it unto us. Right? God has given it unto us. Faith is a gift from God. Paul told the Roman church that he's given to every man a measure of faith.
Yeah.
God gave us that gift of faith. It's not something that we innately have. It's something that we have courtesy of God.
Yeah.
So Jesus has given us the faith. He's the originator of our faith. And then he's the one who perfects it or helps us mature in it or grow up in it. Mm-hmm. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is to try to exercise our faith without Jesus' help.
That's true.
In fact, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to take any gift that God gives us and not ask for God's help. So it is with faith. It's something that Jesus has given unto us, and we have to ask him for help. Mm-hmm. Lord, help me. Amen?
Amen.
That father whose son the disciples could not help, they couldn't cast the demon out of him, he said, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Let's not be spiritually prideful, amen. You know, if you're having trouble believing, don't pretend. Well, I'm just believing God. You're saying that. But really what you probably need to be saying is, help me.
Yeah.
Yes.
There's no shame in going unto the originator of your faith and saying to him, help me. I want to believe that you're going to heal my body. I want to believe you're going to save my child. I want to believe you're going to repair my marriage. But right now, there's nothing in my life that's helping me. Help me!
Yes.
Jesus is there to help us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if we are struggling with unbelief, if we're struggling with the ability to trust God and to obey God, go to Jesus and say, help me. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. But I'm having trouble with this one, this thing right here. Help me. You can believe God and you can believe in salvation and still not believe that he's going to pay your mortgage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Help me. Jesus told the disciples, he said, if a man sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive him. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Why? There's something you need some help with. Lord, increase my faith. When the last time you asked Jesus to increase your faith? But when's the last time you struggled believing? Right? I bet you've been struggling believing something, but have you gone unto Jesus and simply said, Lord, increase my faith? And shouldn't we do that since he's the originator and the perfecter of our faith? Yeah. And so if we have a problem with unbelief, let us ask Jesus, help me. Amen. Help me with my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. And God will provide his grace. And the Bible said that his grace is sufficient for us. Amen? Amen. So one of the things, amen, of the four on our infinite list is in overcoming unbelief is to ask Jesus for help.
Yeah.
The other thing is, and we touched on this last week, is to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. So we can look at a passage of scripture that we looked at last week. But we need to help one another. We're here. You know, God has saved us and put us as members of the family so that we can be of help and support to one another.
Sure.
We're not here to beat each other up. Right? The world does a good job of that.
Yeah.
The enemy does a good job of that. But as people of God, we should be supportive of each other. And we should encourage each other. Amen. Because we need each other.
Amen.
Whether we like to believe that or not. But the truth is, we need each other. Amen. And let's look at this. Because one of the ways we can overcome unbelief is to encourage one another. Again, let's look at Hebrews 3:12. We referred to this a few minutes ago. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily. That word there is better translated, warn, right? Each other daily while it is called today. Warn you of what? Warn you to not walk in the evil heart of unbelief. Warn you not to depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen. So what we want to do, though, is say we find one another, you know, if someone is walking in unbelief, you don't even, well, you're not believing God, too bad for you. No, you want to warn them in love, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to do that, brother.
Yeah.
You don't want to give up on God. Mm-hmm. You don't want to walk away from the living God. You want to remind them of the words of Peter. Where are you going to go?
Mm-hmm.
Right? He has the words of life.
Life.
Where are you going to go? You know, tell somebody, hang in there a little bit more, sister. Hold on a little bit more. Give them a scripture to believe on.
Yeah.
Pray for them honestly and sincerely and humbly, amen?
Yeah.
But encourage them not to give up and not to give in to unbelief.
True.
Encourage them. Encourage them. Tell me the Hebrews chapter 10. Because you know in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 25. You may be familiar with that, because that's the scripture that says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Mm-hmm. But you know, if you read the verses preceding that, you go to verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the heart of God. Now here's the man. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us draw near with a heart full assurance of faith. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So you see that verses 22, 23, and 24 all have the words, let us. Right? Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering. And let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. Mm-hmm. And then we get to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So part of the assembling of ourselves together is not just so that we can sing songs and clap hands and all that kind of thing, but it's to do all of the let us things that we see in 22, 23, and 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. That part of the reason why we come together is to encourage one another to remain in faith, have a heart that's in full assurance of faith, to encourage one another to keep professing our faith without wavering, and to encourage one another unto love and good works. That's why we come together. Amen? This is why we come together. In other words, we're to encourage one another to keep standing with God, to keep believing in God, and to continue living our life for God. So if we are struggling with unbelief, we're here to encourage one another. No, brother, it's a better no. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. Don't give up on God. He's faithful who has promised. I need some people around me to tell me how faithful God is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see, because that's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, listen, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, in parentheses, for he is faithful. That promised. When I'm struggling, amen, just know what one of the biggest things you can do to help me? He's faithful who promised, you know. Yes. God is faithful, you know. Amen. Remind me of God's faithfulness. That's a true friend right there.
Yeah.
Amen. That's a true friend right there. If you're going to remind me of God's faithfulness, here, at the end of the day, the only one who's going to save me is God. I know you love me, Mrs. Vanell. But the only one who's going to save me, come on somebody, the only one who's going to save me is God. I don't mean save as if, you know, I'm just now coming to salvation. I'm talking about save me from the grip of the enemy. I'm talking about saving me from getting overcome with worry and despair. The only one who's going to do that is God.
Yes.
So remind me that God is faithful. Encourage me to continue holding on to God. That's one of the best things you can do for another believer. Right? Encourage them to remain in faith and believing in God. That's why we're here. We don't come here to... That's why, listen. When we grow... Not if. I'm talking about this church. When we grow, if I'm telling you right now, if you don't even think about forming a clique, y'all don't talk to those over there, and they don't talk to them over there. I'm telling you now, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to take off my belt. I'm going to overturn some table, and I'm just going to start whipping. Oh no, we need to be unified in the house of God.
Amen.
We are to help and encourage each other in the house of God.
Amen.
One Lord, one Savior, one God.
Amen.
Can't be having all these different cliques.
That's right.
It's unbelievable. People go to the same church and don't talk to each other.
Yeah.
You should be ashamed of yourself.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. That person you're ignoring, Jesus died for them too.
Yep.
And you don't talk to them. Huh. Now, I tell you this right now, there's some people who don't talk to me.
Uh-huh.
And I'll be honest with you, if you ain't talking to me and you know you know what? I brother got stuff to do.
Amen.
You understand?
Yeah.
That's right.
Listen, I ain't going to talk to a piece of furniture. You ain't talking to me, right? What am I going to do? I'm coming to you and go, hey, brother, how you doing? You gonna treat me like that? Okay, I'll leave you alone. Not because I want to, because you let me know. Mm-hmm. But I am not going to turn my back on you. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. Some people don't talk to you and you're not talking because they cut you off.
Yeah, that's true.
And they let you know they don't have nothing to do with you. What I'm saying to you is, don't you be the one to cut anybody
that's
off.
That's right. Amen.
Don't you cut anybody off.
That's right.
So, second way we can overcome unbelief on our infinite list is to encourage one another. The third way we can overcome unbelief, amen, is to stand on the Word of God. And I know this seems trite in some way. Because it's like, okay, I'm supposed to believe the word. Yes, you're supposed to believe the word. Mm. Sometimes people want more. They want something better. Mm. Yeah. I know that, but wait a minute. I'm giving you the word of God. Yeah. I know that. But listen, I don't have nothing better for you than the word of God. Sometimes I just wonder, you must have fell on your head last night. Yeah, I know that's what the scriptures say, but, listen, there's nothing better for you than the Word of God. The Word is your life. That's what Moses told the people, amen? And that's what God tells us. So if we want to overcome unbelief, we got to stand on the Word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As you get there, I just want to tell you, remember John the Baptist, right? The forerunner of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And John the Baptist was the one that said, "Lo, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Yeah.
Right? He was the one who said, "There's one who comes after me. I'm not worthy, amen, to untie his shoelaces." Amen. He said, I must decrease that he might increase.
Uh-huh.
Remember, he said all these things
uh-huh.
about Jesus. Amen. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But we get to chapter 11 and verse number 1. Well, verse 2. John is in prison.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. And he's been there for a while. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question is in verse 3. He said, go ask Jesus, is he the one that should come, or do we look for another? Well, wait a minute, John. You were the one going around telling everybody that Jesus was the one. When I baptized him, I saw the Spirit come down and alight upon him like a dove. He said that.
Yeah.
He said he was the Lamb of God. He said, I must decrease that he might. He said all those things. Mm-hmm. Now he's in prison.
Huh.
Maybe he wondered why Jesus ain't come get him out.
Yeah.
You ever been in prison and you want Jesus to get you out? Maybe it's in the prison of your mind. Maybe it's in the prison of doubt. Maybe it's in the prison of a financial crunch. Or you're in some kind of prison and you want Jesus to get you out and you're still there. And maybe you send a couple of your disciples, some of your friends, to go find out. Are you the one, Jesus? Because that's what John wanted to know. Are you the one?
Uh-huh.
When he was out preaching and he was out baptizing, he didn't send nobody to ask to see if Jesus was the one. Isn't that something?
Uh-huh.
Oh, we start to get some doubts when we in prison.
Uh-huh.
When stuff is a little tight.
Uh-huh.
That's not saying to condemn anybody. It's just speaking truth.
Uh-huh.
We all have been there. So here is John. Go ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another? And Jesus said to the disciples, look what he said in verse 4. Go and show John, or go and tell John. Report back to him these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The end. He didn't say that. Go tell John. Go reassure him that I'm the one. Go tell him, of course I'm the one. You don't got to look for anybody else. He didn't say that. He said, go tell John these things. Mm-hmm. And these things, if you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 35, these are things that God promised that the Savior would do. Isaiah 35 verses 4 and 6 says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isn't that what Jesus said? The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, Jesus also talked about cleansing lepers and raising the dead. But clearly what Jesus was referring to was what Isaiah had already spoken about the Savior coming to save the people. And so Jesus said, John wants to know if I'm the one? Point him back to Scripture. He's telling just point him back to the Word. So here's the thing. If John got to the point where he's doubting whether Jesus loved him, would help him, would deliver him, or whatever, Jesus' answer was, point him back to Scripture. So guess what, y'all? If we're in unbelief, the best thing somebody can do is to point you back to Scripture.
Yes, yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Point you back to Scripture. Point you back to what God has already said.
Yeah.
Because God's not going to go back on His Word. Oh, you're having a problem believing on your health? I'm going to point you back to Scripture. You're having trouble believing on your marriage or your finances? I'm going to point you back to Scripture.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's what you need to stand on. You need a Word to stand on.
Yeah.
I'm going to point you back to Scripture.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jesus was arguing with some Jewish leaders once in John chapter 5. And he said to them, remember when they said to him, he kept saying, Jesus told him, he said, that I don't testify of myself, but the Father testified me. And then Jesus says that it started to talk about some of the things that the Father was having him do. And they said, oh, you testify yourself. So they argued back and forth. And Jesus told them in John chapter 5, verse 45, he said, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. He said, I'm not accusing you. He said, there's one who accuses you. Watch what he said. Even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me.
Yeah.
For he wrote of me, but you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Mm-hmm. You see what he said? If you can't believe the writings, you can't believe the words. Come on, somebody. So somebody needs to point you back to the writings.
Yeah.
Somebody needs to point you back to what is written. When Satan tried to get Jesus to do all the things in the wilderness, Jesus kept pointing him back to what was written.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because that will keep you from falling into temptation, including the temptation of unbelief. So we need to be able to stand on the Word. Amen. We need to stand on the Word. Ask God to help us. Ask Jesus to help us. Amen. Encourage one another. And stand on the Word. Amen. That's the third one on our infinite list. And our last one on our infinite list of four, amen, is prayer and fasting. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. We've been talking about the father who says, I have unbelief. I really appreciate the father. Do you appreciate this father who says, I believe, will help you with my unbelief? I really appreciate him because of the honesty.
Yeah.
Because he's someone that I can look to and say, yeah, you know what? I feel like that sometimes too. Mm-hmm. and know that it's okay. And know that Jesus didn't get mad at him and discard him. And since God is no respecter of persons, he won't discard and get mad at me because of that. Amen. Now somebody's going to say, but I thought you said that unbelief makes God upset. Yeah, when it gets to the point where the unbelief is expressed like Moses, where the distrust leads to disobedience.
Yeah.
But the father wasn't at that point. No. He was just saying, I believe, but I'm struggling with this, and I don't want to get to the point.
Yeah.
Where I don't trust you anymore, because trust was what brought him there in the first place.
That's true.
Why else would he bring his son there? Why was he looking for Jesus? Because he trusted that Jesus and his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Could do something for him. Mm-hmm. So we're looking at the in Mark chapter 9. Mm-hmm. Verse 24. The father cried out, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Jesus said, when he saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him. And this is an important part. And enter no more into him. Because we know how the devil is, right? Mm-hmm. Right? He likes to come back.
Yeah.
And he comes back with seven more spirits. Huh. Amen. And the state of that man is worse than it was at the first. Pharaoh always comes back. Let my people go. Okay. Then he changes his mind and chases you down. Verse 26. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting.
Uh-huh.
Now, it's been taught, and you can see right from the text here, right? They said, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus said, this kind can't come out except by prayer and fasting.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it's been preached many times. People say there's some demons and there's some problems that the only way you can deal with them is by prayer and fasting. That's fair enough. But I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. And this is where, you know, we often talk about reading the parallel accounts in the Gospels because you can get some additional information and insight from one Gospel writer that you don't get from the other.
True.
Doesn't mean that one is wrong, right? They're, all eyewitnesses add different layers of information that add to the whole, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's look in Matthew chapter 17. And let's look at verse number 19, where the disciples ask the question, why could we not cast him out?
Uh-huh.
And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief.
Uh-huh.
And then he starts talking to them about faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? Now, if we conclude from here that he's talking about the spirit, then we have to ignore that he started by talking to them about their unbelief and started talking to them about faith.
Mm-hmm.
I can see the conclusion in Mark 9. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because this kind can't come out except by prayer and fasting. Okay? You want to take that and say he's talking about the spirit that was in the boy? Okay. But I can't come to this conclusion from this.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they say, how come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
What am I saying? That I believe in what Mark captured was the disciples being concerned how to get the spirit out of the boy.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe what Matthew captured was Jesus' concern about getting the spirit of unbelief out of them.
Yeah, exactly.
You see what I'm saying? I believe when Mark was listening, he heard Jesus and he took out of that, in order to get the spirit out of the boy, prayer and fasting. Matthew was listening and he understood that, wait a minute, Jesus started talking to them about unbelief. Why couldn't we get it out? Because of the unbelief. Where's the unbelief? It's in your heart. And they start talking to him about faith. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can do great things.
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of what? This kind of unbelief that's in your heart that's keeping you from operating in faith, that only comes out by prayer and fasting. Mm. See, in other words, I believe there's some things in our heart that when we have trouble believing God, it ain't going to come out because you do your normal praying and your normal devotional and your normal praise and worship and your normal thank you, Jesus. You going to have to do some prayer and fasting because that thing is in your heart deep.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And just as the disciples were concerned about how do we get the demon out of the boy, understand that unbelief is a demon too, because we already were told that it's an evil spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you think it's demon, fine. But understand, your unbelief is a demon. We saw in Hebrews chapter 3.
Wow.
An evil heart of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get it out? By prayer and fasting. What's amazing about it, and why Jesus, I believe, is really talking to them about their unbelief and saying that that kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Because understand something. Do you know these same disciples who couldn't get the demon out of the boy in Mark chapter 9? When you go in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And the scripture says they went around and they cast out devils and they laid oil on people and they healed them. So how did they get to chapter 9 and can't get the demon out?
Mm.
That lets you know that sometimes you can believe on God to do great things, and your future can still have some unbelief in it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Don't think that, I did great things for God. Lord, I preached the word. Oh, let me tell you. There have been times, remember I preached it earlier. Oh, I preached something. Oh, that was good. I just knew next week. I could just roll it out. Oh, God, help me. Now, faith. You got to stay in faith now. The disciples believed back then, but something was keeping them back. And Jesus said it was your unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
How could they cast out demons in Mark chapter 6 and have unbelief in Mark chapter 9? Come on, somebody. We have to stay on our post. We can't relax our guard. The enemy of our soul is coming after us day after day, moment after moment, trying to steal our faith.
Yes.
Amen.
So some of it's going to take some prayer and fasting. Amen. So that's our list of four, but it's an infinite list. Amen. Ask Jesus, right? We're going to encourage one another, stand on the word, and prayer and fasting. Amen. Can help us overcome unbelief. And understand with that first one, Jesus can give you all kinds of ways, amen, that are particular to you that may not be particular to your brother or your sister.
Mm-hmm.
So at the end of the matter, let's just leave this. You know, we want to trust and obey God. Amen. And we know that unbelief is distrust and disobedience. And so we don't want to be there. Romans chapter 3, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. I like the New Living Translation. It says, even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. Even if everyone else lied to you along the way in your life, God is true. Even if everyone else turned their back on you, God is true. Even if everyone else let you down, God is true.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And sometimes we look at how people treat us, and then we look to God and say, God, how do you let this happen? Let God be true and every man be a liar.
Amen.
Even if every man is a liar, God is true.
Amen.
Amen. And so don't let the way people treat you have you now question the character of God.
Amen.
Man's character may be questionable, but God's character is unquestionable. Amen? So let God be true and every man a liar. And know that even if people are treating you bad, even if life is treating you bad, you can still trust God to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Amen? And to stand in faith, knowing that faith pleases him, and to stand in faith, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but what? Now. And now we can see the promises of God come to pass in our life. Amen. And so we are encouraged, amen. I believe something. I really do. Because I hear God speaking in a long sentence. When did we go up to Amish land? Must have been all a month ago, right? No.
No, Labor Day weekend.
Labor Day weekend?
Yeah.
It seemed like it was a month ago. But it was 4 weekends ago.
Right. Was it?
Yes.
Three.
The 2nd, the 9th, the 16th, the 23rd.
Yeah,
I'm crying. Count. But it was 4 weeks ago.
Because
It was 4 Fridays ago. And you remember, we came here that Friday, that Sunday, and God was talking about don't be afraid to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And then he was talking about what? The stable not being, don't be concerned about the stable not clean. You got messes in your life and all that kind of thing. And now about unbelief. I believe God is propelling us and encouraging us, right? To get out there, to don't be afraid, to go out there in faith. Don't worry about messing up. Don't worry about making mistakes. And most of all, believe on Him. Because God wants to do things in your life.
Yes.
There's things in your life you don't like, but I'm telling you this, God doesn't like them even more than you don't. Can you imagine Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly, and you struggling and striving? And you say, I can't stand my life. You think Jesus likes it any more than you do? I came to give you abundant life. And I paid the ultimate price for it. God wants to change your situation around, amen. Like we saw in Sunday school this morning, right? He wants to show His goodness so that other people and be drawn unto Him. Amen. So, we praise God. Well, let's rest on our feet this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, help us with our unbelief. Father, we thank You for the word that You've spoken unto us these last couple of weeks, oh God.
Yes.
And Father, we thank You that as the author and the finisher of our faith, You know precisely what we must do to maintain and sustain our faith in this lost and evil world. And so, Father, we thank You for what You have spoken unto us and how You encourage us to ask for help, to encourage one another to stand on Your word, and to pray and fast, oh God, that we may combat and conquer unbelief. Father, we know that to walk with You, we must walk in faith.
Yes.
You said in Your word, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, let us continue to hear Your word, that we may walk in faith. And, Father God, when we find ourselves staggering at the promises of God, Father, let us be reminded of what You have spoken unto us over these past several weeks.
Yes.
And, Father God, let us be sources of encouragement for one another, that we may, O God, shake off, O God, the temptation of unbelief, and to stand in a now faith, the faith that pleases You and brings results. Father, we thank You right now in the name of Jesus Christ for what You're speaking unto us. Help us, O God, to hear Your voice, O God.
Yes.
Preachers often say, Lord, is there a word from the Lord?
Yes.
Father, we're not looking for a word. We're looking for full sentences,
yes,
paragraphs,
yes,
and chapters, O God,
yes,
in the name of Jesus as we walk through this life. So continue speaking unto us.
Yes.
Oh, Father God, connect every sentence, every thought, everything, oh God, that we may know what is the will of God for our lives in this particular season.
Yes,
and Father, we thank You right now for being a communicating God and for sharing with us Your heart of love. Continue to speak unto us, oh God, and bless us with a listening ear, a receptive heart, and feet that are quick to walk in Your revealed ways.
Yes.
And Father, we just thank You and we praise You for it now. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.